walking upstairs with reading glasses on. It's fun, isn't it? In light of the Cranebrink family, I'd like to read a verse before we get started in the message. Turn with me to 1 Samuel, it's 18. I read this last night, and it caught my eye. This is where David is going to be the king of Israel, but Saul's king, and Jonathan's Saul's son. So he would be next in line if Saul remained king, wouldn't he? Look what Jonathan does in verse 3. 1 Samuel 18, verse 3. Let's do it right. Verse 1. And it came to pass, when he had made an end of speaking unto Saul, that the soul of Jonathan was knit with the soul of David. Isn't that a beautiful verse? And Jonathan loved him, David, as his own soul. Saul took him that day. So that's the idea that Saul took David that day and would let him go no more to his father's house. So Saul takes David into his home. Amen for that. Then Jonathan and David made a covenant because he loved him as his own soul. When the commentary said Saul took David home physically, Jonathan took him to his heart. Now you talk about devotion. Listen to what it means to be devoted to the Lord Jesus, the true David. Jonathan stripped himself of the robe that was upon him, he gave that to David, he gave him his garments, he gave him his sword, his bow, and his girdle around his waist. He gave them all. And that's what the Cranebrinks have asked us to pray for, that whatever the Lord's will is, the true David knows best, doesn't he? What a verse, isn't it? Anyways, better get going here. I'm going to run out of time anyway, so what's the difference? I want to thank you so much for the invite. I want to tell you how this message started. Never cease to amaze me how the Lord gets books into my hands. As a dear sister gave me a book just half an hour ago out of people's libraries and stuff like this. It was down at the Divine Street Bible Chapel in Sarnia the other day, or about a month and a half ago now, sorry, and walked in. I got there a little early, and then go in the back door, all the COVID restrictions, and on the kitchen table is a bunch of books, old books. Free for the giving or for taking. Yes! So I took a half a dozen. And anyways, I found out later what's going on. Bruce Jameson's wife, Ruth, God bless her, is downsizing their beautiful home. They're going to sell just stunning property on the water in Sarnia. And her husband had passed home to be with the Lord just a few months before that. She's downsizing the library. So I got some of these books. And I came up to her at the break. Thank you so much for the books. Well, Larry, there's lots more books still at home. You want to come home with me and check out what you want? Nobody wants any more. The kids have gone all through the books. Nobody wants any more. You take what you want. Amen. So I go for it. And I've learned my lesson. This has happened to me I don't know how many times. I'm just telling you what. So we go home, and I've learned my lesson on this downsizing library thing. You go through every single book because you don't know what's there till you. And there it was. Three different rooms, 12 rows of books, all picked over, and there it was. Lectures on the Tabernacle by Samuel Rideout, printed in 1911. I would have drove to Sarnia alone for this book. I'm so grateful over the years for people who have written these marvelous books, brothers and sisters, and taught me the Word of God. So what we're going to look at this morning is some of the thoughts I've learned about the Tabernacle through Samuel Rideout. You're going to love him when you meet him. He's he's got one of those minds. He sees things in Scripture that, what a delight to think about. So here we go. Look at Exodus chapter 25. If you don't know what the Tabernacle is, that's okay. I remember, I didn't have a clue what the Tabernacle was. The Tabernacle is a picture book given to the nation of Israel, again, in the Old Testament, to show, to pave the way So when the Lord Jesus comes, they would see what they've learned through the tabernacle in the person of the Lord Jesus Christ. He's called the true tabernacle in Hebrews, as our brother mentioned this morning. And I remember David Gooding talked about the tabernacle. He went to, you got to hear this. This is an Einstein level Bible teacher, taught at Oxford University in England for years. When the Cold War came down in 1990, he and Lennox were invited to Israel, Russia, and to Siberia for the first time to speak at the universities, the intellectuals, the big thinkers. You know what he did? He brought with him a working model of the tabernacle. It's about the size of three benches here. You're in the university with all these PhDs and people, these agnostics, Russia back then, right? Communists, there is no God. And he brings this working model of the tabernacle. And he says they don't know who David Gooding is. He said this: what's the first thing you need to approach God? And there's the tabernacle model in front of him there. First thing you need is a sacrifice. And that's how he broke it up and started the thing up. The tabernacle is a picture of God going camping with his people, as David Gooding would call it. It's a tent, so roughly rectangular in shape, and there's different things we're told about these things. All these things tell us something about the Lord Jesus Christ in ways that we can understand. Now, this is the part where Samuel Rideout blew me away, because everything in Scripture is comparison and contrast by linking things together. We saw that this morning at the Lord's Supper. We're going to link some things together about the tabernacle. But first, as an introduction, listen to this, what Samuel Rideout says. So we have Israel in the wilderness. Now, what does that mean? Oh, boy, how are we going to do it? I'm a stranger in the strange land here, right? I come from about 100 miles or 60 miles that way, right? So I'm visiting here, but I was free to leave. Israel as a nation was in bondage, were slaves in Egypt. And God, remember, these are God's people, right? God says, well, I'm going to get them out of there, right? So he does that. And what we're going to see now, seven things that God does for this people to prepare them. Look at Exodus 25 now to set it up here. What God wants to do. Exodus 25, verse 1. And the Lord spake unto Moses, saying, now speak unto the children of Israel, that they bring me an offering of every man that gives it willingly with his heart. You shall take my offering. And this is the offering which you shall take of them: gold, silver, and brass, blue, purple, scarlet, fine linen, goat's hairs, a lot of stuff, isn't it? Ram's skins dyed red, badger skins, and acacia wood is the idea. The acacia tree was the only tree that grew in the wilderness by itself. Oil for the light, spices for anointing oil, and for sweet incense, onyx, stones to be set in the ephod and the breastplate. What's all this stuff? Verse 8 is the key for what I want to talk about this morning. And let them, the nation of Israel, make me, God, a sanctuary, or a tabernacle is the idea, that I may dwell. God wants to dwell with them. The God of heaven wants to come down to earth and dwell with these people out in the wilderness. Look at this. According to all that I show you, notice there's a pattern of the tabernacle, this tent, and the pattern of all the instruments thereof, even so shall you make it. We'll stop right there. Now, this is the part I'm going to make sure I get this right. I don't want to go too fast in this. God just doesn't do something without preparing people for it. God is going to prepare his people for what he wants to do. He wants to dwell with them. With whom does God want to dwell with? Seven things God's going to do to prepare his people so that he can come and dwell with them in this tabernacle. That's the message this morning. And then we'll continue on the night. I'll never get through it, but we'll try. Look with me now. The first thing God does. Actually, I got too many verses, but I want you to see this. Turn with me. Deuteronomy 29, verse 29. Actually, the Lord's Supper was an extension of this, wasn't it? God has told us all these things, all these different things I just read, on and on and on, just detail after detail after detail, isn't there? Why? Deuteronomy 29, verse 29. It's the easiest memory verse in the Bible. The secret things belong unto the Lord our God. But those things which are, revealed belong unto us and to our children forever, that we may do all the words of this law. We can't learn a thing about God unless God chooses to reveal that to us. That's a huge truth. Remember, I read this last night, literally. George Whitefield's a great preacher 200 years ago. He would speak to 15,000 people in an open air, no microphones. What a voice, eh? He said this, well, Genesis 3 and the Adam and Eve and the fall and the garden and all that. Moses wrote that. Moses unfolds more in chapter 3 of Genesis than all mankind would have been capable of finding out of themselves, though they had studied it to all eternity. Think of those guys in Russia. They would never, the intellectuals, they never would have caught it. So that's what we're going to look at now, is God's going to reveal Exodus chapter 12 now. Let's see seven things. We can get through seven if the preacher can keep on track. Exodus chapter 12. Here's Israel's in bondage. It's slaves. Imagine living your whole life as a slave, being born, growing up, and find out you're a slave, and your parents have been slaves, and your grandparents have been slaves. God says that's enough of that. Exodus 12, verse 12. This is God. I will pass through the land of Egypt this night, and I will smite all the firstborn in the land of Egypt, both man and beast, and against all the gods of... See, there's a contest between the gods of Israel, or God of Israel, and the gods of Egypt, and all this nonsense they believed in. I'll execute judgment on the Lord. What's going to happen? God's going to send a judgment on everybody. Jew and Egyptian, because we're all sinners. But here's the catch, verse 13. And the blood shall be to you for a token when the houses where you are. And God told Israel to take the blood of an animal and the doorposts up back there, and just down it, cover. So when God looked down as the picture, he would see the blood. And I will pass over you, and the plague shall not be upon you to destroy you when I smite the land of Egypt. And this is the story. And verse 14, this day shall be unto you a memorial. You shall keep it a feast to the Lord throughout your generations. You shall keep it a feast by an ordinance forever. The idea of a sheltered people is the first thought of the seven. God is going to shelter his people. Let me just keep this moving now. Look at the next one here. Exodus 12, 20. I'll skip that one just to keep it short. Look at Exodus 13 now. Exodus 13 is the second one. What's this blood on the door thing? Verse 1, and the Lord spake unto Moses, saying, sanctify, set apart unto me all the firstborn, whomsoever opens the womb among the children of Israel, both of man and beast, it is mine. And Moses said unto the people, remember this day in which you came. Oh, you're going to come out from bondage from Egypt, out of the house of bondage. For by my strength of hand, the Lord brought you out from this place. There shall be no unleavened bread be eaten, is the idea here. He's going to buy them. They're slaves in Egypt. God says, no, I'm going to redeem you. Pay for your release is the imagery we're talking about here. We are redeemed. The Lord Jesus, one of the names of the Lord Jesus, he's a redeemer. He's going to buy us. Paul, the servant of the Lord in the New Testament, to him it was an honor to be called the slave of the Lord Jesus Christ. Every believer here this morning, it's a privilege to be called a bondservant of the Lord Jesus Christ. 1 Corinthians 6:20. You are not your own, for you are bought with a price. Therefore, glorify God in your body. The Bible talks about the church, the believers gathered, were bought with the blood of his own. Let's keep it moving here now. Exodus 14. The third point. Now, they're out of Egypt now, okay? They're out in the wilderness. 21 and 22. Moses stretched out his hand over the sea, and the Lord caused the sea to go back by a strong east wind all that night, made the sea dry land, the waters were divided. Nobody knows for sure how many people were this nation of Israel thing. 1-2 million people? Nobody knows. That's a lot of people. And he parts the Red Sea, and they go through it. It's a miracle. So they're now out in the wilderness. They're out of Egypt, okay? Just stop right there. Let's keep it moving now. They're no longer in Egypt. They're now in the wilderness. Now, that's a picture. Remember, I keep talking about these things, pictures. To every believer here this morning, you are no longer a slave in Egypt. Amen. Oh, but you and I are, spiritually speaking, in this world today. This world is a wilderness, spiritually, morally speaking. Do you believe that? I'm sorry, I'm going to have to mention this. Deuteronomy 32:10 talks about the wilderness is a waste, howling wilderness, morally speaking. It sure is. I'm telling you the truth. You won't believe this. One of my things that just drives me nuts in this world. Forgive me just bringing up the abortion issue. You know what's going on in California at this very moment? There's legislation being tabled so that a mother can choose to have her child aborted, I'm not making this up, 2 months after it's born. A waste, howling wilderness is the world we're living in, morally speaking. So Israel's out, they're now pilgrims. They're on the way to the promised land, the land of Canaan, and all this stuff like that. They're waiting for an inheritance. They're looking forward. That's what believers do. We look forward to. We heard verses this morning. Colossians 3, how we look forward to things above, being with the Lord Jesus. It's all about the promised land, as it were, the land of milk and honey, figuratively speaking. We're out of this world. So morally speaking, we're a new creation in Christ. I got to keep moving here. Exodus 16. This is number 4. So you're 2 million people out in the wilderness, right? There's nothing out there. I don't know about you, I get hungry. Exodus 16, verse 14. And when the dew that lay was gone up, behold, upon the face of the wilderness, there lay a small round thing as small as the hoar frost on the ground. When the children of Israel saw it, they said to one another, it's manna, bread from heaven. Oh, don't you wonder what it tasted like? For they knew not what it was. And Moses said unto them, this is the bread which the Lord has given you. And this is the thing which the Lord has commanded. Gather of it every man according to his eating, an omer, a bushel measurement, for every man according to the number of persons. Take you every man for them which are in his tent. The children of Israel did so, and gathered so more, some less. And when they had meted out with an omer, a measurement, he that gathered much had nothing over, he that gathered little had none lack. They gathered every man according to his eating. And we won't turn to the verses also, where he would strike water out of the rock and water would come out. 2 million people need water. Hit the rock, wherever they were, and water came out so that everybody got all he wanted, right? The God that sustains is the idea here now. He sustains you and I. What a picture of the world we live in for the believer. But my God shall supply all your need according to his riches and glory in Christ Jesus. It's a promise from a God who cannot break a promise. He promises to Israel, and for some 40 years, every morning they would walk out the door of their tent, and there's, how much do you want? Take it. How much water do you need? Take it. Oh, we're moving on. Well, fine. And they go to the next place, and they're on it. 40 years he did this. What a God. Exodus 20. So they're on this journey right to the promised land. Exodus 20. What happens next? This is point number 5. God is preparing his people so that he can dwell with them. Exodus 20, this is this thing with Moses and the law. God spoke all these words saying, I am the Lord your God, which has brought you out of the land of Egypt, out of the house of bondage. I don't know how many times in Scripture God reminds Israel and us how we've been brought out of the house of bondage. You have no other gods before me. And on it goes down to, and he gives them the Ten Commandments. Let's look at verse 3. You shall have no other gods, plural, before me. You shall not make any graven image or any likeness of anything that is in heaven above or that is in the earth beneath or that is in the water underneath the earth. You shall not bow down yourself to serve them. I am the Lord your God. This is a neat verse about God. God's jealous. You ever heard that before? Why? He desires our worship. And we're his people. Every believer is... It means something to him. And then goes on and gives the Ten Commandments. I can't read them all. Don't do this, don't do that. Don't do this, don't do that. Do this, don't do that, right? Don't murder. Isn't that something in what I just said about California? Oh, yeah. The problem is we can't keep those Ten Commandments, can we? Israel couldn't. We're going to see that shortly. God, the Lord Jesus summarized those Ten Commandments into two. To love the Lord with all your heart, soul, mind, and strength, and to love your neighbor as yourself. There's not one of us has done that. I haven't. And the Bible says you haven't either. There is none righteous, no, not one. Does it end there, though? Listen to Romans chapter 8, verse 1. For what the law could not do. The law is a mirror. There's one back there, isn't there? It doesn't clean us, but we sure can see ourselves, can we? That's what the law is, to see the sinfulness in our own selves. For what the law could not do, in that it was weak through the flesh, our own natural fallen condition, God sending his own son, here it is again, this idea of a substitute, isn't it? God sending his own son in the likeness of sinful flesh. See, he looked just like everybody else. There was nothing in him that we would desire. Just looked like, nobody knows what he looks like. I'm so glad. But he was sinless. That the righteousness of the law might be fulfilled in us who walk not after the flesh, but the Spirit. He died on the cross in my place. He didn't deserve to die, but he did. For me, the Son of God who loved me and gave himself for me. God dwells among an obedient people. No, what's this? God dwells among an obedient people. And I just told you we aren't obedient. What happens then? Well, it goes back to this marvelous idea of God's grace and mercy. How God will do something that we don't deserve. I didn't deserve this. Somebody gave it to me. It's that simple. But I took it. Amen. That's what it means to have faith in the Lord Jesus. He gives, but we have to take it by faith. So what the Lord Jesus is picturing here with this idea of the law is that we're seeing here that we can't keep it. So God's preparing his people by giving them the law, the Ten Commandments, so that they can see that they need him. Remember, we sing this beautiful hymns. Remember, as a 23-year-old getting saved and start singing these hymns and, you know, paying attention to the words. All I have needed, thy hand hath provided. Great is thy faithfulness, Lord, unto me. So here we go. God gives them the Ten Commandments. And Exodus 33 now. Oh, yeah. And so Moses goes up Mount Sinai to be with God, to learn about this tabernacle they're supposed to build, right? So God can dwell with his people. Oh, yeah. Where's the people? While Moses is up on top of the mountain with God. Verse 4. At verse I'm going to do it right. Verse 1, Exodus 32. And when the people saw that Moses delayed to come down out of the mountain, Moses is not around right now. Okay. What are we going to do? The people gathered themselves together unto Aaron, that was the Moses' brother, said unto him, up, let's make us gods, plural. What did God just tell him to do? Don't make any gods, right? What do they do? Let us make gods, which shall go before us. As for this Moses, this man that brought us out of the... Oh, notice what they said here. Oh, it's a man that brought us up out of the land of Egypt. No, it was God. We don't know where Moses is, so we can do what we want. Aaron said unto him, break off the golden earrings, which were in the ears of your wives, sons, daughters. Bring them to me. And the people broke off their golden earrings, which were in their ears, and brought them to Aaron. What's he going to do with them? This is unbelievable. He received them at their hand. He fashioned it with a graven tool. He melts the stuff down. And he made a molten calf, a golden calf, and said, these be thy gods, O Israel, which brought thee up out of the land of Egypt. What would you do if you were God? He should have, I'll say it, taken their lives. But he doesn't. This is this idea of God's mercy. Moses intercedes. He prays for them. No, there's your people, Lord. Remember the promise you made, God, to these people? Verse 32:13. Remember, I, Abraham, Isaac, and Israel, your servants, to whom thou swearest by your own self. And you said unto them, Lord, I will multiply your seed as the stars of heaven, and all this land that I have spoken of, I'll give it to your seed, and you shall inherit forever. And God stayed his hand. Mercy. Oh my, when you don't get what you deserve, that's what mercy is. Grace is what you get when you don't deserve. But mercy. They deserve to die. I deserve to die. Not by works of righteousness, which I have done, but according to his mercy, he has saved me. Titus 3, verse 5. These words have meanings. Justice is when you get what you do deserve. Do you want justice? I'll take mercy and grace. So here we go. We've got to keep moving on here now. So here's this law tempered with mercy's idea. So again, let me go back to over this big picture. God is preparing his people to understand who they are, and this is the people God wants to dwell with. Wow. It is people who have learned their own nothingness and have learned and have been restored on the basis of grace, not by, what's that word, merit, I deserve, I've earned it. That's what I used to think, how you got to heaven. You had to earn it. That's impossible. None, there is none righteous. All our works of righteousnesses are as filthy rags. It's all about the Lord Jesus. From the time I walked in this morning, that's what this has all been about, isn't it? It's all about him, not me or us. It's all about what he's done for us. So here's the last one to prepare God's people. Exodus 35 now. And I've never linked these all together before. And then I'm going to summarize these seven things for us, right? Here's the culmination of all these previous six. And I'll go over those again just quickly. 35 verse 1, 2, and 3. Or 1 and 2. Moses gathered all the congregation of the children of Israel together and said unto them, these are the words which the Lord has commanded that you should do them. 6 days shall work be done, but on the seventh day, there shall be to you a holy day, a Sabbath, a day of rest to the Lord. Oh my, the Sabbath rest. The rest of God. It is a deliverance from the consequences of sin. That's what heaven's going to be like. A deliverance from the consequences of sin. I read this last night again. You know, the Christian's journey starts at the new birth, right? You must be born again. John 3, verse 3. A spiritual birth. A not physical, a moral, a new creation in Christ. I don't look any different, but I'm a new creation in Christ because of what God has done. Oh yeah, and the new birth is the start of that Christian life. Oh yeah, the end of that is the new city, the new Jerusalem in heaven. That's where we're headed. That's Israel was going to the promised land in Canaan as a picture of where we're headed as believers in Lord Jesus, to a new heaven and a new earth, wherein dwelleth righteousness forever. There will not be any more sin coming when he comes back for us. Now here we go now. All this Old Testament, this is what, 3,800 years ago? Who? What's that got? I remember as a young believer, person hearing all this stuff. What's all this got to do with me? Everything. Oh yeah, because it says in Revelation 21:3, the tabernacle of God is with men and he will dwell with them. There it is. All these pictures, all this tent, all this wilderness, this water, manna, all these things are all coming to fruition in the person of the Lord Jesus in a new heaven and a new earth. It's all setting the stage. What we're doing here this morning is setting the stage for God to dwell with his people. He wants to be with us. Oh my, what a thought that is. He loves us. The rest of God. So this thing with the Revelation, the tabernacle of God is with God and with man, right? God's rest and his dwelling with his people must be together. Isn't that a beautiful thought? He wants to be with us, and he wants us to be at rest, the idea of no longer struggling with sin, no more dealing with failure, of realizing we come short. He's going to make us like his own son. We sing about that in those beautiful hymns in that book. So here's a summary of those seven things. A people sheltered by the blood of the Lamb. A people purchased by that same blood. A people delivered from the power of sin by the death and resurrection of Christ in picture form. A people nourished and sustained through all the wilderness journey. Isn't that beautiful? All of it. A people sanctified or set apart unto obedience through the blood of Christ. Now here's the one we just read about, the golden calf one. A people restored from the sin and folly of departure from God. And finally, a people who have entered into the thoughts of God's rest. And then you get to build the tabernacle, God says to Israel. And here's how I want you to do it. So what we're looking at this morning is these beautiful pictures of what God wants us to get in our heads. Look what he did for Israel. He can do the same thing for you. All you and I have to do is recognize that I'm no better than Israel. But Israel had a redeemer, someone who would pay for their redemption by his blood. The wage of sin is death, but the gift of God is eternal life through Jesus Christ our Lord. The blood of Jesus Christ cleanses us from all sin. What a verse. You know, it's a big book, isn't it? There's a ton of stuff in it that I don't understand. I'll admit that right now. It's an infinite book. But you know what's so neat about it? I go too fast here. I want you to see the verse. I'm almost going to end. I'm not going to go late. God answers prayer. Look at 2 Timothy chapter 3. My glasses on again. I want you to see this. This is, to me, when I do Bible studies with people who don't have a clue about the Bible, because I remember being that person. Look what this guy called Paul talks to a younger man, Timothy. 2 Timothy chapter 3, verse 15. So Paul says to Timothy, he's known all his life, and that from a child, Timothy, you have known the holy scriptures, which are able to make you wise unto salvation through faith, which is in Christ Jesus. Actually, I should read the next verse. All scripture, all the stuff we've been reading this morning, all scripture is given by inspiration of God and is profitable for doctrine, what is true, for reproof, what isn't true, for correction, how to get right, for instruction in righteousness, how to stay right. That the man of God may be mature, thoroughly furnished unto all good works. A child can understand this. This huge book with all these intricate pictures and stories and interconnections and on it goes. A child can understand the gospel. That we're all sinners. We all fall short. But the Lord Jesus is the substitute, the redeemer, the only one who kept the law. You ever think about that? You know what it says about the Lord Jesus? I delight to do thy will, O God. The law wasn't a hassle for him. It was a delight for him. And he voluntarily dies on the cross for our sins. We'll end that part this morning because I wanted to get this story in. Oh my, stories. Here we go. I remember as a young believer and I was hearing all this stuff and all these, stories, Bible stories. And I said, yeah. That's what God did way back then, 3,500 years ago. You think you can still do stories today, make stories up today that are true? I started this morning with the book giving people, right? Listen to this one from Jabe Nicholson. He was down in St. Catharines living there, and his wife said to him one day, Jabe's a preacher, and his wife said, Jabe, what do you want for your birthday? Well, I need some books bound, falling apart books. Jabe got hundreds of books given to him over the years from people downsizing their libraries. The Pell brothers had four brothers, all came preachers. Jabe says, only one gave me any books. So he got a bunch of books from this Peter Pell. And they had them home there. And he says, well, look, there's a bunch of books over there in my office. Can you just take a bunch to John Van Heusen, was the name, Dutch fellow in St. Catharines, bookbinder, the best there was. And again, bound for me. Okay. So she did. And then a few days later, it's his birthday, or Christmas. Well, you can do it yourself this time. So he goes to John Van Heusen. You walk in, the room's full of old books that need rebinding, right? Hey, Jabe, I got a story for you. I'll slow down. I want you to get this. John Van Heusen's, at that time, his father was back in Holland. Oh, yeah, and there's all believers in the story. And his father was dying on his deathbed. And John couldn't get away, but his brother could. And he went back over, and John just couldn't get away. And he's telling Jabe this story. And he just couldn't, and he's a believer. And he's, I couldn't shake it. That somehow Dad's just going into darkness. He couldn't shake it. Dad's headed into darkness. And he knew better, but he just couldn't shake that thing. So anyways, Jabe had brought, his wife had brought half a dozen books, right? And so he's, I got to get my mind off this. I'm this room full of books. He walks over to a pile of these books, right? And just grabs whatever one. Picks it up. His mind's preoccupied, obviously. And a piece of paper falls out of the book. And it's one of those, like a choice gleanings calendar, it's like a little Rolodex calendar, right, with Bible verses on it for each day, one of those things, right? Oh, yeah, it was in Dutch, his native language. And this piece of paper just falls on the floor, and he walks over to the piece of paper. And the two Bible verses on that piece of paper for that day were Proverbs 4:18. But the path of the just is as the shining light that shines more and more unto the perfect day. Here's the other verse. Zechariah 14, verse 7. At evening time, it shall be light. If that isn't enough, he looked at the date on the piece of paper on this old book. And it was 50 years ago to the day. And Jabe said this. was just the verses the man needed. How far is this God willing to go to be an encouragement to his people? You think of all the details that had to fall in place for that to get into his hand on the exact right day that he needed it at that moment. That's what it means when God says, I want to be with you. He says, I will never leave thee nor forsake thee. This God lives up to his word. If you're here this morning, it's just a blast of information. The gospel can be understood by a child. We're all sinners. We all need a savior, a redeemer, a one to rescue us from the bondage of sin. And he wants us to be in heaven with him forever. And he promises that just like he redeemed Israel, he can redeem you and I also. The time's gone. Oh, Father, we thank you so much for the joy of knowing these stories in the Bible were all true. And the story we just heard is true too. Thou art the same yesterday, today, and forever. You promised Israel, and you delivered them out of bondage. You promised them that you would be with them. Even though they failed how many times, you still, they're your people, and you love them. You love us, Lord. Lord, the verse I got saved on, for God so loved not just Israel, for God so loved the world that he gave his only begotten Son, that whosoever believes in him should not perish, but have, it's present tense, have eternal life right here and now this morning. So Lord, we pray for this afternoon. We sense again the magnificence of your gospel, the good news of what you've done. We pray for tonight, Lord, that we sense, oh my, and this just a few thoughts on the tabernacle, Lord. What we're really looking at is these beautiful characteristics of your Son, the Lord Jesus Christ. In his name we pray. Amen. And almost out of time.